Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I am your host, Christopher. During our program, please join us in our chat rooms where you can comment, ask questions, or discuss our program. You will find that on blogtalkradio.com/hallelujah-pete. You may also email us your questions at hallelujahpete@gmail.com. You may also send a text message to us with your questions or comments to area code 567-259-6043. Also, like us on our Facebook page, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now, here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Once again, I say unto my precious brothers and sisters listening out there, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I also say thank you, Jesus, for another lesson in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. And there are so many versions for us to draw from, but all of our lessons and instructions will be taken this evening from the old King James Version of the Bible. As I welcome you all to this episode tonight, I am still excited and energetic about what we're going to be studying out of the book of Isaiah. And you know that this study exposes all of the prophecies of Isaiah about the Messiah of Israel, which points directly to Jesus the Christ. In fact, one of the prophecies actually gives a vivid description of the Savior to be. Many theologians today constantly use verses from the manuscripts of Isaiah, and the Jews consider Isaiah a major prophet, and his writings are revered by both Jews and Christians alike. Now, I highly suggest, as I always do, that you have your Bible sources open, your laptops, tablets, Bible apps, or regular Bibles, and have your pens and pencils ready for taking notes. Now, every 10 minutes or so, we will have what I like to consider as a commercial break, during which time you may ask questions or comment or inquire if you like. Now, before we get started, I want to personally take this time to thank those of you who have taken the time to give me feedback on the show. The comments and the advice that you are giving me, I am using, my precious brothers and sisters. Thank you so very much. Now, as our theme song for the show suggests, the question for this hour is, are you standing on the promises of God or Jesus Christ? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That's taken from Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. So the promise is that you will be a child of God if you are a peacemaker. Jesus said, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. So the kingdom of heaven is the promise if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manners of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for it is for your reward shall be great in heaven. For so did they persecute the prophets who came before you. So Jesus, the promise that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, is that heaven will be your reward if you hang in there under persecution. So, my precious brothers and sisters, the question to you again, are you standing on God's promises? Now, before we go to the study, before we start, I want to, as I always do, remind you that the Bible is written in code, meaning written in mysteries, in secrets, in parables, in prophecies, in proverbs, in paradoxes, in riddles, and in symbols. And the only way, my precious brothers and sisters, to break the code is through study and learning. Okay, now let's go to the study. We're going to go to the book of Isaiah, which has 66 chapters in it. I have written 101 instructions for these chapters. Now, we're in chapter 53 this evening, and I want to go to Isaiah chapter 53. Turn your Bibles there with me, your Bible sources, chapter 53, verse 5-9. Chapter 53, verse 5-9. And this is the instruction, which is number 73 out of the 101, that I want you to pay attention to as I read the text. The instruction is what the Messiah must endure for us. What the Messiah must endure for us. And this is what Isaiah told the Israelites in chapter 53, verse 5-9. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This is considered by many theologians as the job description for a Messiah, which we know that Jesus fulfilled. Verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Remember what the Gospel of John said? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And this is what verse 6 is referring to. Verse 7 says he was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. Remember when Jesus stood before Pilate and he did not say a word against the accusations that were alleged at him. Verse 8 says, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And we remember on his way to the Golgotha is where he was crucified. Jesus did not say a word. He was led to the slaughter for our transgressions. And finally, verse 9 says, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. And we understand that Joseph of Arimathea, he was the rich man that put Jesus in his grave. But of course, Jesus died one on either side, or in the middle on either side were the two thieves that were crucified with him. Now what we're going to do is we're going to go to the New Testament complement, and we're going to see where the book of Luke tells us in verse 24, verse 44 through 46, the comparison and the connection of what Isaiah told the Israelites at that time. Turn your Bible apps to Luke chapter 24, verse 44 through 46. And this is what the New Testament says about that. And we will continue after the break.
You could just imagine Jesus didn't feel like it. Just like when he was praying in the garden, he didn't feel like going to the cross. But he did it anyways. Matthew chapter 14, It's one of my favorite stories. It's one of the 34 miracles Jesus performed in the Bible that is recorded. And we believe you, he performed a lot more than 34, but it's one of the 34. And I want to go through verse 13 and 14. Now, I think it's important to understand the context in Matthew chapter 14. Leading into verse 13, Jesus just found out that his friend, John the Baptist, has just been beheaded. And so he gets this news, and you can just imagine what Jesus is going through. I mean, this is the guy that he had baptized him. This is someone that he loved. This is someone that he cared for. I mean, this is someone that truly impacted his life, that he loved so much. So you can just imagine one of the people that Jesus was closest to, and he gets the news that John was just beheaded. So we start in verse 13. Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. Of course he did. He wanted to be away. He wanted to grieve for his friend. He wanted to grieve for someone that he loved so much. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. I want to touch on this for a second because I think it's pretty incredible. So Jesus just finds out that one of his best friends, one of the people he loves more than anyone, just got beheaded, and he wants to get away, so he tries to get away, but there's all these people from all these cities that are following him. So he sees them, and he doesn't say, no, I'm dealing with my own problems right now. I'm dealing with my friend who I just lost. He says, no, I see them. And I have compassion for them. So instead of just trying to handle my own emotions, I'm going to meet other people's needs. And I'm going to go heal the sick. And I'm going to give even though I really don't feel like it. You could just imagine Jesus didn't feel like it. Just like when he was praying in the garden, he didn't feel like going to the cross. But he did it anyways. Because we don't have to live by our emotions. We get to live by our convictions.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we are continuing with instruction number 73. It is what the Messiah must endure for us. And we already read what the prophet told Israel in Isaiah chapter 53, which we're reading from that chapter in Isaiah, verse 5 through 9. Now we're looking at our New Testament complement and seeing what is compared to in Luke chapter 24, verse 44 through 46. And this is what Jesus is telling his apostles, what the Messiah must endure for us. This is what Luke chapter 24, verse 44 through 46 says, and Jesus said unto them, meaning his apostles, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So that is what Jesus said that he had to suffer, and it is in direct connection to what Isaiah prophesied. Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that Jesus must show us the way back to God, and that the suffering for the workings of the flesh is part of that experience. My brothers and sisters, that is so significant that we understand that suffering is because of the evil workings of our flesh, and that is because of the curse that was put on us in the Garden of Eden by God through our inheritor, and that was Adam and Eve. And so that's what I want you to understand, that we must suffer as the Messiah suffered. Now, we're going to go to instruction number 74. And we're going to go back to Isaiah chapter 53, still in Isaiah chapter 53, but we're going to do instruction number 74. And this is the instruction that I want you to pay attention to as we read Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10 through 12. This is what the instruction says. What the Messiah received for his obedience to God. So this is now what Isaiah the prophet is telling Israel, what will happen with the Messiah. He will endure suffering for us, but this is what he will receive because of that. And this is what Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10 through 12 says. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So when Jesus was crucified, this is what he received as a reward. Verse 11 says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Because of what Jesus did, the salvation for us whom he created was secured. And verse 12 says, therefore, this is the reception for their obedience to God. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. My brothers and sisters, this tells us that Jesus died not only physically, but he died spiritually. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. That's what this scripture is telling us. But this is the reward that he received for being obedient. He received a portion with the great. Now remember, the great sat in the book of Revelations, the 24 elders sat with God on the throne. And Jesus sat at God's right hand. And Jesus, again, it says in verse 12, which referred to Jesus, that he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Jesus told us in John chapter, or in John, the Gospel of John, that he would not leave us comfortless, that he would, well, he said that in the Gospel of Matthew, but in the Gospel of John, he said that we would sit with him and be a part of his salvation. Now we're going to go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and see what the connection is with concerning the New Testament compliment. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and this is what Jesus told his apostles that he received because of what he did on Mount Calvary. He gave his life. This is what Jesus said. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So that is one of the rewards that Jesus received, that he received all power given to him over heaven and over earth. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that Jesus became the Christ, the Savior of the world. Remember, God identified, or the scripture identified, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So the reward that Jesus received for what he did for us was the all power. And that all power is encompassing both the heaven and the earth. Okay, we're going to go now to instruction number 75. We're going to go back, or we're going to go back to the book of Isaiah. But this time we're going to be reading from chapter 54, and we're going to read verse 4 through 10. So if you turn with me, your sources, your Bible sources, to Isaiah chapter 54, verse 4 through 10. And this is the instruction that I want you to pay attention to as I read the text. No weapon shall prosper against the church. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? That no weapon will prosper against the church. And this is what Isaiah chapter 54, verse 4 through 10, Isaiah telling the nation of Israel, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall remember the and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall be he shall be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and as a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith the Lord. For this is critical, my brothers and sisters. I want you to listen to this. This definitely, I think, includes us and everyone else. It says in verse 7, for a small moment have I forsaken thee. That is what God is telling Israel, and I think that God is telling us the same thing. But with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I have hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. If you listen to my brother, to what God is telling us, that no weapon shall prosper against us. And to complete the thought, we're going to go to verse 13 through 17, and this is what it says. And all thy children, and what I see is our, we're going to break now for, and come back after the break.
I want to share a very important philosophy with you today. It's a philosophy I think everyone should hear. Proverbs 6, 8-11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. Here's the five philosophy that we can learn from ants. Ants have no commander. Ants don't need a commander to tell them to get started. They work faithfully and need no outside accountability to keep them doing right and doing the right things. They work hard and will replace their anthill when it gets ruined. Meaning, if you want to apply this in your real life, be proactive, be honest to yourself, and be industrious. Ants plan ahead. Ants think winter all summer long. They store provision in summer. They think the clock is running out of time and they are hurrying to get food back to their hive. Meaning, they hustle hard in advance to secure their future. Ants stay positive, always. Ants remind themselves that winter does not last long. They know they'll soon be out. Meaning, whatever happens in your life right now, it will not last forever. Ants never quit. They only change their approach. If they're going somewhere and you stop them or block their pathway, they'll look for another way up, down, all around. They keep looking till they find another way. Meaning, be learned to embrace struggle and hardship in your life. Be flexible and be like ants who don't quit. Winners are not quitters. Ants always do their best, meaning give your best in everything you do right now. It will always lead you to the greater things and the next level in your life. Thanks for watching this video. Share and subscribe for more amazing inspiration.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we are in Instruction number 75, it is no weapon shall prosper against the church. We've already heard or read Isaiah chapter 54, verse 4 through 10, what Isaiah was telling the Israelites about this. Now we're going to complete his thought with verse 13 through 17. This is what Isaiah told Israel in Isaiah chapter 54, and it's verse 13 through 17, about no weapon shall prosper against the church. This is what he said, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come nigh thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith and blowed the coals in the fire, and they bring forth an instrument for their work. And I have created the waste to destroy. Now listen to this, my brothers and sisters. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord God Almighty. So as long as we're following the commandments of God, that's what Israel is being told by Isaiah. Now what we're going to do is go to our New Testament complement, and we're going to see how Jesus tells us today about the same. This is the comparison and agreement of the New Testament complement. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 17 through 19. And this is what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17 through 19. He says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, listen, my brothers and sisters, thou art, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You hear that, my brothers and sisters? Upon the rock of Jesus Christ is the church built, that foundation we talked about earlier in one of my previous studies. Verse 19 says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whosoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. No weapon shall prosper against the church, because Jesus Christ has given his life for the church. Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that if we follow basic instructions before leaving earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible, then we shall accomplish this feat. We shall not be beset over what we can handle, and we have repentance and faithfulness to get us through. And the promise by Jesus is that if we hold true to the church, then we will have the salvation we need. Now let's go to instruction back to Isaiah chapter 55, and we're going to look at Isaiah 55, verse 1 through 5, and we're also going to pay attention. I want you to pay attention to the instruction, the happy state of the faithful. This is what Isaiah told Israel. This is their happy state if they're faithful to the law of God. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1 through 5, this is what Isaiah said. Hey, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, or your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. Eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. This is the happy state of the faithful. Verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And we just read read a minute ago about the mercies that God gives us. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. If we listen to the commandments of the Lord, we will be a happy state of Christians. And now we're going to go to the New Testament complement, and we're going to see how Jesus exemplifies this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. And this is how Jesus tells us and makes the connection, the happy state of the faithful. You want to be a happy, faithful Christian? This is what you must respond to. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, that is the beginning of the instruction. To be happy, you have to come to Jesus. Verse 29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Now, this is significant. Not rest unto your flesh. You will find rest unto your souls. For we know, again, as we've been taught, that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God will deliver him out of them all. And Jesus says, if you take my yoke upon you, if you learn of me, that is critical. And we know that Paul taught Timothy to study, to approve yourself worthy, a workman, not ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth. So we know that we must learn what Jesus tells us to do in order to be happy and faithful. And this is what verse 30 says in addition to that. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is telling us that if we focus on our meekness and our lowliness of spirit and not focus on worldliness, that it's going to be light for us to get through this experience we're having this side of eternity. And this is what this should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that only through Jesus can you receive the Holy Ghost. And with that comes the fruit of joy in abundance. That gives the only happiness that can sustain you this side of eternity. That's key, my brothers and sisters. That's what I'm trying to share with you. You want to be a happy camper? Then you must receive Jesus. And remember, Jesus told us that he would not leave us comfortless, that he would ask the Father to send us another comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost has that fruit of the Spirit, which is joy, and that will make us the happy campers that we need to be. Now let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go to instruction number 77. We're going to go back to Isaiah chapter 55, and we're going to read verse 5 through 7. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 5 through 7. And what I want you to pay attention to is this instruction: "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." And after we come back from the break, we will go through the details.
I want you to pray for me today, because my assignment today is to get into an area that is kind of difficult to get into. I want to talk to you about believe, what you believe, what you believe. What you believe about your God, but also what you believe about yourself. Belief is a very important thing. It's not just a matter of denomination. It's not just a matter of being a part of a group or a tribe or a clique or a cult. Belief has all to do with your philosophy that you live by, your vision, your purpose, your goals. As Christians, we've come to understand, or you should understand, I'm not sure that you do understand, that what God is most concerned about is belief. Believing in him. He says, I know you're weak. I know you made mistakes. I know you've erred along the way. But if you believe me, it is counted unto you as righteousness. I want that to sink real deep in your head. He said, I know you're not right. Look at somebody and say, I know you're not right. And even though you try, and even though you labor, and even though you commit, and even though you work on it, and even though you pray, and even though you cry, and even though you repent, the very best of us falls short of the righteousness of God. I don't care how prudish you sit up there and look at me and try to act all super holy. There are moments in your life that you wouldn't want to show on this screen up here right now. You'd be up here tipping out like this. If every thought that ran through your head could be heard on the loudspeakers right now, you wouldn't have friends, you wouldn't have kids, you wouldn't have family, you wouldn't have anything, because I don't care. If you drink communion for breakfast every morning, there are still moments in your life that you think some things that you don't want to be heard. And yet God says, if you believe, your belief is counted unto you as righteousness.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we're on instruction number 77, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. That's the instruction that I want you to pay attention to as I read the text. It is Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7. Verse 5 through 7, and this is what it says. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he had glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is yet near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to all our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So seek ye the Lord while he may be found. That's what Israel was told by Isaiah. And now what we're going to do is go to our New Testament complement and see how Jesus Christ gives us an understanding that is complementary to this. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 33 and 34. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 and 34. And this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So we must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And God told Israel through the prophet Isaiah, if you seek the Lord, you shall find him, or you should seek him while he is near, and you shall find him. So this is what this should mean to us spiritually in our lives. It should mean that if we practice this principle, we will succeed in receiving the salvation God has identified for each of us. Now, that's very significant, because the salvation that he has, or the way to that salvation that he has given to me, is not the same way to salvation he has given you, except Jesus Christ is the way, of course. But what I'm saying is the amount. We're all given a portion of faith. We're all given a portion of grace. And so we can't say or look at one another. We need to look at Jesus and follow what he says, because Jesus is the way. And that's what I'm trying to have you understand as a part of this instruction. Now let's go to instruction number 78. We're going to go back to Isaiah chapter 55. Remember, there are 66 chapters, and we're at Isaiah chapter 65. And I've written 101 instructions, and we're on instruction number 78. And this is what the chapter verse we should be reading, verse 7 and 8 of Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7 and 8. And this is what the instruction I want you to pay attention to while I read the verses. God's thoughts and ways are not like ours. That's very significant, my brothers and sisters. God's thoughts and ways are not like ours. And this is what Isaiah says about this in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7 and 8. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to all God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Now that is so significant. I reread verse 7 significantly just to give you an understanding that you can't understand what God is doing in your life other than how you are producing the fruit from the Spirit that you receive from your work. But you cannot pinpoint God in how he is thinking and the ways that he is creating. That is something that is above our level of understanding. And we're going to go now to the New Testament complement, and we're going to see how Paul taught the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 through 16, concerning this thought. And this is comparing and connecting the dot. God's thoughts and ways are not like ours. And this is what Paul taught the Corinthians. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So without the Holy Ghost, we would not even be able to partially understand what we are supposed to do this side of eternity. Verse 11 says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So Paul is telling us there's a difference between the two. And he continues to explain. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. If you do not have the Holy Ghost, my brothers and sisters, through Jesus Christ, you're going to be lacking in that knowledge. Verse 13 says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That is the crux of this revelation, or what the instruction is telling us by Paul. This is what he's telling the Corinthians. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, but they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Without the Holy Ghost, you will not understand the Spirit of what God is allowing us to receive. But he that is spiritually judges all things, yet he himself is judged by no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So Paul is telling the Corinthians that we do have some understanding of the mind of Jesus through the Holy Ghost. But of course, the mind or the thoughts of God are much higher than we are allowed to understand. But I can tell you that even with the mind of the mind of men, and not even of the Spirit, we're still lacking. I think that the medical community says that we use maybe 10-15% of our mind. This is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that we can only know what God reveals to us, and even our own mind is limited physically. So just like I mentioned to you, if you do not receive the understanding from the Holy Ghost, then you will not know what God is trying to give us as instructions to apply during this experience we're having this side of eternity. Okay, we're going to go back to instruction number 79, and we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11 and 12. We're in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11 and 12, and we're going to look at this instruction that says, the word of God reigns supreme. Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, the word of God reigns supreme. And this is what Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11 and 12 says. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. What Isaiah is telling Israel is that what God says is predominant. It is mainstay and will not be overturned. And what we want to do now is see what the New Testament complement has to compare and agree with this. And we're going to go to Acts chapter 9, verse 3 through 6. Acts chapter 9, verse 3 through 6. And we're going to see how Jesus identified this in approaching Paul at Damascus. The word of God reigns supreme. We're going to see how this comes or connects to that dot. This is what Acts chapter 9, verse 3 through 6 says. And as he journeyed, meaning Paul, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined about him a light from heaven. And he fell on the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, when Jesus says it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, he was saying what pricks mean is truth. And that is the word of God reigning supreme. And verse 6 says, And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So this is an example of how Jesus Christ gave instructions to Paul that reigned supreme. And that's the connection. Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that God created all of his will and that God created us all according to his will and pleasure, and that Jesus is the author and finisher of that. Our will is to do his pleasure. Our choice is physical, but not spiritual. That is so significant, my precious brothers and sisters, that we understand that we have choice physically, but spiritually it has already been discerned what way we will be going. And that's because that is God's will and pleasure, and Jesus is the author and the finisher of that. Now let's go to back to the next instruction. After the question of the team.
I give you four guidelines on open doors, closed doors. Number one, since God is sovereign, he is in full control on both sides of any door. Second, being in full control, God takes full responsibility for the results. Number three, the closing of a good opportunity occurs in order to lead us to an even better one. And number four, not until you walk through the open door and look back do you realize the necessity of the other doors being closed. Even though we don't understand why, we'll go. I have no idea what closed doors you are living with. For all I know, you are going through self-loathing and blame. Or even worse, you may be blaming someone else because a door closed. Because I don't know which one to speak to directly, I speak to all of you and say, let it be. Let the oak fall. Let the acorns scatter. God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. He plants His footstep on the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright design and works His sovereign will. Let it be. Let it be.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers, here we go again. We're on instruction number 80. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 56. We're going to be reading verse 2 through 8 to begin with. And this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the text. It's going to be the Sabbath, a special day. The Sabbath, a special day. And this is what Isaiah was telling Israel. And of course, we know at that time, the Sabbath was on a Saturday. That is the seventh day of the week, as the Israelites have identified it. So this is what Isaiah told Israel about that Sabbath day in verse 2 through 8, and it's Isaiah 56. It says, "Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil." Now remember, God gave Israel at Mount Sinai the commandment. It may have been the fifth commandment. Remember, keep holy the Sabbath day. And he instructed Israel further that in 6 days you are to do all of your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath, and you are only to do God's work. For in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth and the sea, and all that are in them is. And he hallowed the seventh day. He sanctified it. He made it holy. He called it, "Blessed be the Sabbath." And no work is to be done on that day but the work of the Lord. In fact, I'll tell you something extra with that. The rest of God is doing the work of the Lord. That is what the rest of God is. That's resting on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is the time frame or the amount of time you're supposed to be doing that. So this is what verse 2 said, and now verse 3 says, "Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuch that keepeth the Sabbath, and chooseth the things that please him, and take hold of his covenant, even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than of the sons and of the daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." So Isaiah is telling, this is even expanding even further than those who are Israelites. Verse 6 says, "Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taking hold of my covenant." So you can see this is part of the extension. It's beyond Israel. "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be acceptable upon my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for the people." And this is a note that this is where Jesus identified when he was in the, when he disrupted the tables in the temple, when he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." This is where he got that from. This is Isaiah telling this to the people of Israel. And verse 8 says, "The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, Yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him." And this is telling us that the Sabbath is a special day, and it is giving the Israelites through this prophecy the information of how expansive that is. And we're going to conclude the thought when we're going to go to chapter 58 in verse 13 and 14, this is what Isaiah again emphasizes about the Sabbath. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thy own ways, nor finding thy own pleasures, nor speaking thy own words, thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord God has spoken it. This is telling Israel that this special day, if they respond to this special day, they will be fed with the heritage of Jacob their father. And of course, we know that that is entering into the land of milk and honey and butter and going into Canaan land, which they were promised. And if they adhere to the Sabbath, this is what God, through Isaiah, is telling Israel. Now what we're going to do is go to the book of Acts and see what the complement has to say about this. We're going to go to the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 7. And this is how the connection of that special day is. And, of course, we know from reading the book of Acts that that day has been changed from the seventh day until the first day of the week. And this is what the book of Acts says, chapter 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, which is a Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech unto midnight. Now, the difference for the change we'll get into when we go into the book of Acts. But we can see that the Sabbath is a special day. That is what I'm trying to share with you, that the Sabbath is a special day. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. Every day should be your special day to thank and praise the Lord. So I am sharing this with you, my brothers and sisters, and understanding that it should be every day. But if it is not every day, more especially, it should be on that special day, the Sabbath. And because of the transition from Saturday to Sunday, the first day of the week is considered the Sabbath that we keep. And that's the instruction that I'm trying to share with you that you have from this lesson. Now, this completes the lesson for this evening. And as we are about to sign off, the host and I would like to thank you and bless you for your participation and encouragement this evening. And before we sign off, I sometimes, and have not done this in a while, gives an idea of the format for the show, and this is the format: the stressing of the spiritual aspect of the Bible rather than the physical, because Jesus the Christ said it best, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. That's why when I give my understanding of the instruction, it's always a spiritual understanding. Number two, drills and exercises associated with standing on the promises of God and of Jesus Christ. And each time before the beginning of the show, I do that. Now, using the Old Testament and the New Testament to compare with one another to substantiate each other. And I do that to give a better understanding, I think, of what the instruction and the lesson is talking about, and to use the scripture to validate opinions. And our mission statement is, this is for everyone. Okay. As we say goodnight to all of our listeners, remember what Jesus said: he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Good night.
Thank you for joining us for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, BIBLE, Blog Talk radio talk show program. Hope you were blessed by our program. Please join us every Wednesday at 7 p.m. for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. BIBLE.